Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Holy Trinity Church. My name is Joel. I am one of the pastors here at Holy Trinity, and it's my privilege to be here this morning to preach God's word. Now, we normally don't do it in this way. What I mean is I have been at Holy Trinity for over 12 years now, and I have never, I don't think I've ever heard a Thanksgiving sermon. A sermon that's kind of like focused on Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is, contrary to what many Americans may believe, it's not like a biblical holiday or something like that. I'm Canadian, so I know that. However, since we finished John 17 last week, we are going to continue through John. But we're going to start Advent next week, and John 18 is a new section within the book of John. It felt kind of strange to begin John 18 this week and then take a break and then come back to John 18. And so I got to choose my text. And after much deliberation with the colleagues at the office, we decided that it would be good to do a sermon focused on giving thanks, which I think does actually make a lot of sense. Not just because it's Thanksgiving coming this week, but because the biblical view of giving thanks is different than how we normally think about it. Why I say that is I think we tend to think about giving thanks as primarily circumstantial. We give thanks for circumstances that we want to happen, but then don't for other things. So I'm sure many of you this week will sit around a dinner table on Thursday and you'll be asked, what are you thankful for from this past year? And so you'll look back at the year and the things that have happened, and maybe your family grew. Maybe you changed jobs, you graduated, you were healed from some sickness, or you knew someone who had those kind of things happen to them. And that's what you are thankful for. But whatever it is, it's circumstantial. We look at something that we like, something that we appreciate, and say, that is what I am thankful for. But that obviously means that there are things that we're not thankful for, that we're being selective when we look back. Because maybe many of you don't want to answer that question this year. Because what you're going through right now is hard, is awful, or you look back at this year and something happens that kind of casts a shadow over everything. So that when we go through things, we experience loss, we're hurt, we don't heal. At those times, we look back and we're not thankful for that. But whatever it is, again, it's circumstantial. We are selective in what we give thanks for. But that's why this week, when I asked the others at the office what I should preach on, Jonathan Gilley, who normally is leading us in worship but is recovering from surgery right now, he said almost right away, I think you should do 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Because what Jonathan said right after he said that is this verse is not how we normally think about thanksgiving. And he's right. I mean, you notice in those words, give thanks in all circumstances, you notice that Paul is not just saying at all times, give thanks, as if we're kind of supposed to rise above the situation and find something we're thankful for despite what's happening. No, he actually says give thanks in all circumstances. Paul is telling us that in the midst of the good and difficult, no matter what, we should be able to, we are called to. It is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us that even in that hard, difficult, awful thing, we should be giving thanks for that as well. That's what God wants us to do. But how? How do we do that? How is that actually possible? Well, that's why I paired it with 1 Thessalonians 5:18 with Ecclesiastes. Those are two tough book names to say. So that's why I wanted to pair them together, because I didn't want it just to be my thoughts on how you should do it. I wanted to be kind of constrained, controlled by a text. And so I wanted to look at Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 15, and kind of pair it with 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Because in this text, in Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 15, the writer explains that there is a time for everything, for every matter under heaven, good and bad, wonderful and awful. There is a time that God has appointed for everything that we do and we experience. However, what this text also shows is that the purpose of that time is elusive. It's something we can't quite grasp. We can't quite hold on to it. It's a vapor in some kind of way, which of course could lead us to despair. But what I think Ecclesiastes actually shows us, or calls us to in light of that, is to embrace the life that God has given to you. Embrace the season you are in with thanksgiving. To find joy and live for God in all our experiences, whether good or bad. Because what I believe this text is teaching us is that we can give thanks. We can be joyful in all circumstances, because no matter the circumstance, God is at work. Even if we can't understand how, God is at work. And thus we should seek to give thanks and embrace the life we have by being joyful and righteous in all that we do. That's what I'm going to show you. Now, how I'm going to do this, I'm going to break down the text based on the three different sections. The first section is verses 1 through 11, and then 12 through 13, and 14 through 15. And basically, I'm going to show you that God is at work. God actually is at work in all that we do. But then also show you what we're to do in light of that with those last two points. I'm going to pray first, and then we can dive in. So please pray with me. Father, we thank you, Lord, that even right now, with all the different things that are going on in people's lives in this room, Lord, that you are present in each one of them, that you have appointed this time, that you will make it beautiful in its time. Help us to know what to do in light of that, how to be joyful even if it's hard and difficult, how to be righteous even when it seems pointless, how to actually care what you think because of who you are and what you are doing. Lord, I do pray, God, that you graciously would use me right now to proclaim your word. May we know you better because of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, look with me at verse 1. This is Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. Again, this is on page 554. Here's what it says. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Okay, now skip down to verse 9. I want to kind of hold those two verses together. Okay, this is what it says in verse 9. What gain has the worker from his toil? Okay, so I want us to see both verse 1 and verse 9 together, because they help frame a little bit of what the writer is doing, really addressing with this poem about the seasons of life. So far in the book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher, which is what the writer calls himself, has been speaking about life under the sun or under heaven. Basically, life here on earth before we die, from your birth to your death. And he's been calling everything under the sun, everything under heaven, well, the word that we have is vanity. Okay, so if you even just turn back to the very beginning of the book of Ecclesiastes, verse 2. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. However, that's how our Bible's translated, the ESV translated, that's really not, I don't think, the best word for what the preacher is saying here in the book of Ecclesiastes. So the Hebrew word havel, does not literally mean vanity. Rather, what it means is like vapor or mist. And that's important because while after reading the book of Ecclesiastes, it's possible for us to believe or assume that what he means by the imagery of vapor is something, vapor is something like vanity. The imagery, I think, is more along the lines of mystery. It's something that's hard to grasp. Life under the sun, life as we have it in our world, it's like a mist. It's like a vapor. It's like sand running through your fingers. You can't quite hold on to it, and it's just gone all of a sudden. You know it was there, but it's no longer there. So it's something that's hard to grasp, something that's hard to understand. It's not necessarily vain, as if it's pointless, but its meaning can be hard to understand. Why? Because as the preacher has been saying, leading up to this chapter, in chapter 3, there is a cyclical nature to our world. The sun rises, and then it sets to where it was. The stream rushes into the sea, and yet the sea is never full. So the stream just keeps on going. Life is this constant rush of work. We toil, we sweat, we cry, and we try to find pleasure in all the things, but then, in the end, we die. And for all the toil, all the sweat, and the tears, and all the pleasure, what did we get? Where did it go? I'm sure many of you have felt that way about life before. What is the point here? I don't quite get it. Why am I doing all the things that I am doing? At our old apartment, we used to, hopefully this picture gets up. We moved recently, so there's no pictures up. But we used to have a picture up in my old apartment that I could see every single day of my grandparents on the night that they got engaged. Okay, this photograph, I loved it. But every single time I'd see it, I just get this flash through my head of, man, where did it go? Where did the time go? Think about that. At that time, I mean, they're smiling, they're so joyful. At that time, life was ahead of them. Everything was to come. They had births and deaths ahead of them. They had times of weeping and times of laughter. Times when their lives seemed to be falling apart, and times when it's things like things couldn't be better. But now both of my grandparents are gone. They died. All of those seasons of life, they're gone. So what was the point? What was the point of those seasons and all of the life that they lived? Or as the writer is saying here in verse 9, what gain has the worker from all his toil? Yes, what is the point of all the seasons of life that we go through? Are they just random events? Are all the good times that we have that we're normally thankful for and the bad times that we're not thankful for, are they just random things that we happen to go through? Or is there something to them? Can we grasp something within them? Because if they are just random events that we happen to go through, then of course, we should actually be selective of what we're thankful for. We shouldn't be able to give thanks in all circumstances, but rather just for the good times. But you see, that is why the writer begins this whole discussion with this poem and this statement in verse 1, that for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Because even as he asks this question about what gain do we have from all of our toil, from all of our life, he wants to frame it within the purposeful action of God in our lives. He wants us to get that there is a time for everything. It's not random. There is a time to be born and a time to die. There's a time to plant and a time to pluck up what's planted. There's a time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. Yes, there is a time. There's a purpose. There is meaning to everything that we go through. In fact, the way that that poem is written, if you count the number of lines, there's 14 total lines, but many people have pointed out that it seems like there's supposed to be what would be called in Hebrew, like, seven strophes or seven verses. Really, it's the completeness. It's almost a picture of creation. He's essentially saying everything and using the imagery to pull every single experience that you could possibly go through. So if you don't see what you're going through in there, it's not because he's like, oh, never mind, not that. It's like, no, everything you could go through, there is a time, there's a purpose. These are not just lyrics then that are really great for the birds. This is a declaration that whatever you are going through has a purpose to it. And I want us to hear that. Because that can be an awful cliche. In fact, that line has probably been said to some of you in ways that are hurtful. You know, there's a reason that you're going through this. I've been there. So about 11 years ago, I had a freak accident in which my maxilla was shattered. I did not want to hear someone at that time say, well, you know, there's a season for everything. It's like, thank you. Or recently when my wife and I have been kind of overwhelmed with trying to parent our kids, and we feel like we're constantly failing, I don't want to hear someone say, you know, there's a time, there's a matter for everything under heaven, such as a time to be a failure. That's not what I want to hear when I'm going through those kinds of things. Perhaps that's how you feel right now. You don't want to hear that there is a season, there's a time for everything. Because what you're going through isn't something you can find solace in. You can't see the purpose. I get that. I think the preacher does as well. He's not actually saying here, oh, you'll understand the purpose. That's actually not what he's saying at all, and I'll get to that in a second. Rather, what he's actually saying, he's encouraging us to realize that no matter the experience, whether it's birth or death, killing, healing, seeking, losing, keeping, or casting away, God is present. He's there. It's not random. And so I believe there actually is a reason then to be thankful in all circumstances. Yes, it may be painful, or it may be over-the-top joy, but God is there. God's present. In fact, look what he says in verses 10 through 11 here. He, meaning God has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. You see, it's not just that God is present, but there is a purpose in it. God makes everything. Everything you go through, he makes it beautiful in its time. However, and this is perhaps the most surprising thing about this text, this does not mean that we will necessarily understand that or grasp it. No, that's what verse 11 is talking about here. Because, okay, look at these two verses again. Okay, well, specifically verse 11. Also, he, meaning God. God has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he, man, cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Okay, think about what the preacher is saying here. That's just such a fascinating verse. You see, the first part, that God has put eternity into our hearts, has often been taken, I think, completely out of context to mean something like God placing a sense of the divine within us, that we have eternity in our hearts. But in context, what I think it more means is that we all have a sense that there is a purpose to our experiences in our lives. We have this idea built into us that our life is part of some bigger story that has eternal significance. So that whether or not we have an idea of how we fit in, we know there's something else going on. We have eternity in our hearts. We feel like we should have purpose. In fact, I'd say this idea is so deeply built into us that when our culture or experiences make us think that this deeply ingrained sense of purpose and eternity is not true, we lose hope and we slip into despair. We cannot see the meaning of our lives whatsoever. God has put this sense into our hearts. He's put eternity into our hearts. But look at what he says next. Yet, so that he, meaning humans, cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Okay, what does that mean? What that means in connection to the first part of this verse is that while all of us have eternity in our hearts, this sense that there is a larger plan, a larger story that our experiences, our lives are part of, God has put that into our hearts in such a way that we can't figure it out, that we can't actually figure out what God is really doing. In other words, we have a sense of this eternal purpose of God that he's put into us, but we can't understand how we actually fit in. We might know that it's true, but we can't understand it. We can't quite see how our lives actually fit into this puzzle. We can't quite get how our experiences actually matter, even if we feel like they do. And I think this is so interesting. Because what that means the preacher is saying is, listen, there is a time for every matter that you go through, no matter the experience, whether good or bad, whether wonderful or horrible, no matter how you may analyze it, there is a time for everything. And God will make these things beautiful in their time. There's a purpose to what you are going through right now. God is present in it. But you won't be able to grasp how that works. You won't be able to see it. We should believe it. We should trust God that what is happening is part of what he's doing in the world. But we shouldn't expect to look at our vapor-like lives and be able to figure it out. Okay, that can be really depressing. That can make us feel like, whoa, I don't really even like this. So what do we do with that? How do we respond to this mystery of life? Well, there's basically two things the preacher says we're to do. Be joyful in what you're doing. Okay, give thanks for the life that you have and be righteous in all that you do. That's what the preacher says the rest of this time. That's how we should respond to this mystery of life. So look at verses 12 through 13 here. We're going to focus on this kind of joyful, thankful living. Here's what he says here. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. The preacher's call to us, due to us having lives that matter, but not the ability to quite understand how, is joy, is doing good, is taking pleasure in the life that is put before us. It is, in other words, thankful living. In all the circumstances that God places in our lives, even when we don't understand why, or how this works, or what's going on. And guys, I just think this is so important to grasp, because we can spend so much of our lives longing for something different. Thinking that life, that true life, is not what we're going through here. It's somehow to be found somewhere else out there. That the purpose of our lives is not lived in the everyday experiences, but somehow and only being the lucky ones to truly find out what you're supposed to do or to live up to our potential. And only when we find that or have flickers of that in our lives are we thankful. But the preacher's actually saying, no, every moment, every experience is part of God's plan for your life. There's a time and a season for everything, and God will make that beautiful, but we can't really grasp it or see it. It's true, but it's not like you're going to be able to look at your experiences and see, I know why this is happening. Stop trying then to find your life. Stop looking at your life and then looking around and thinking that joy or pleasure or thankfulness is located over there or only in certain experiences. And just find joy in what God has given to you. The life you are living, the experiences you are having, the things you are going through, whether good or bad, hard or easy, this is the life that God has given to you. There is no other life that you're going to live other than the one you're living. Life isn't something out there that you need to go find. It is here. It is now. It's being experienced. You don't need to go locate it somewhere else. Rather, what you need to do is give thanks. Be thankful and joyful in what's in front of you. Give thanks in all circumstances. This message, really this text, has been one that the Lord has really used, I think, to shape me the last few years. So like many or perhaps most of you, the greatest strife in my life has come through my life not being what I thought it would be. Both of our pregnancies happened at times we did not expect or really want. My oldest came earlier at a time that made our lives extremely stressful, and our youngest came after a long time of pleading with God to give us another child. I didn't want those seasons in my life, and when I went through them, I was not thankful. I was mad. I was crushed. And I longed for something different. I also never pictured myself living, well, really just outside of Canada for a long time, but living in Chicago long term. Not that I don't love it here. I didn't picture this. I pictured my life being back home in Canada, close to family, close to my parents, my siblings. I wanted to actually be with my grandparents the last years of their lives, but I wasn't. I was here. I thought my life would be that way. And so often I've not been thankful because I didn't have the life that I wanted. But a few years ago, when I was going through a time like this, we were studying the book of Ecclesiastes in our internship program, Chicago Plan. And we came to this passage. And I had read this passage many times. I'd heard people read it. Never heard it really explained. And I just kind of felt like God struck me with lightning looking at this. But I really feel like he basically said to me through this text, Stop thinking you're not where you're supposed to be. Sure, there could be a time later where things change. Something could be different. You could do what you consider to be more, but stop letting that desire keep you from being thankful and joyful in what's in front of you now. Live the life I've given to you now, because you are right now. You're where you're supposed to be. You see, I really badly needed that at that time, and I continue to need that. Perhaps some of you do as well. We can often live our lives like Peter at the end of the book of John. Okay, so in the book of John, Jesus explains to Peter that a time is coming when his life will not be what he wants it to be. That when you were younger, you did the things that you wanted to do. You went where you wanted to do. You did what you wanted to do. But a time is coming, Peter, where you will not do what you want to do. Where people will grab you and take you where you don't want to go. And really, it seems like he's talking about Peter's death. That a time is coming where you will be killed for following me. And Peter's immediate response is to look over and he sees John, his friend, and he asks Jesus, well, what about him? What's his life going to be like? Will it be hard like mine? But Jesus says to Peter, if I want him to remain until I come back, what is that to you? You follow me. See, we can so often look around and be like, well, what about them? Why can't I have the same life as them? Or why can't I experience that? Why can't I enjoy life the same way that they do? But I really think the preacher is just saying here, looking at the mystery of life, saying, stop doing that. This is the life God has given you. You're experiencing, you are doing what you were supposed to be doing at this moment. So stop trying to get somewhere else and find joy in what is before you. Take pleasure in the toil that God has given you. Be thankful in all circumstances. Now, we know that for many of you, you're probably thinking right now, don't we like look forward to the resurrection when Christ returns and this world is restored to what it is meant to be? Aren't you kind of telling me to focus so much on the now that I'm not having my hope placed somewhere else? Aren't we meant to be primarily thankful for what Christ has done for us and dying on the cross and rising again so we should be forgiven? And look forward to the day when he returns and life will be better. When there'll be no more pain and sin and death. And yes, that is true. Of all the things we are thankful for, we should always be thankful for what Christ has done for us. For as Paul says, in the fullness of time, when the time was right, God sent Jesus Christ to save us, to die for us, for our sins and rise again, and promises that one day he will return and he will make things right. He will restore this world. He will restore our lives to what they were always meant to be. And so yes, we are meant to be thankful for that and to look forward to that day. But even while we look forward to that day, that hope that we look forward to is never meant to be an escape from living in the here and the now. In fact, I think it is that hope that makes possible what the preacher is calling on us to do. Because what the hope of the gospel means is that God has not held back from you. If you look at your life and you think there should be more, they get so much more. That is a denial of the gospel. The gospel is the message that in Christ, everything has been given to you. He has not withheld your best life from you. That's what you await. That's what you're given in Jesus Christ. He hasn't held back from you. I mean, you just think about the text that we looked at last week in John 17. And Jesus is saying that the love, the glory, the joy that the triune God has in community is given to us. I mean, you think about us, we are adopted into God's family. Who's the other child of God? Jesus. The love that the Father has for Jesus Christ is given to us in salvation. Everything we could ever need, everything we could ever long for, that is given to us, and we look forward to that best life. But that means then we should be able to embrace life now. Because God has not held back from you. He hasn't. You don't need to look around and ask why God hasn't given me that, because in Christ, everything each one of us could ever need or ever want is ours. You don't need to declare, like our culture does, this is all you got. You only live once, so you might as well live it up. You see, our culture, because it believes that this is all that we have, it forces us to be selective in what we're thankful for. Because every bad experience ruins the short time that we have, and so we have to chase rather than embrace life. But if the hope of the gospel is true, we can embrace, we can find joy, and even be thankful for the most hard and difficult and painful things we go through. Because God has not held back from you. He's given you everything in Jesus Christ. But I think the gospel also confirms not just that we can find joy right now, but that what you do right now matters. It's not in vain. Because that's basically what the preacher says next. So look at the rest of the text, starting in verse 14. The preacher says this, "I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken away. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been, and that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away." See, what the preacher is saying here is that in contrast to what we do, which the preacher has already explained, doesn't have a long-lasting effect in the ways we'd want it to, since who knows what will come of our toil and our work once we die. In contrast to that unpredictability and finite activity, God's work is the work that endures forever. God's activity, what God does, unlike us, endures forever. We cannot add to it or take away from it because God is the one who has done it. But now we need to make sure we understand that in context, because that does not mean that there's no point to anything that you do, only what God does. Because remember, he's just said there's a time for everything that we do and experience because God's working in it. He makes everything beautiful in its time, and that's what will actually endure. So God is actually at work within us and through us, and God's work endures. What we do, therefore, does matter. So it's not saying nothing matters. Rather, it is saying that because God is at work in us, what we do does matter. Therefore, fear him in all that you do. In other words, stop focusing on making your life better and focusing on living right before God. That's what the preacher is calling on us to recognize. See, guys, your life has meaning because God's working. Even if you don't see that, you don't feel it, it is true. But the hiddenness of God's work can often lead us to despair or even to sinfulness. Because we feel like it doesn't matter. So either we get depressed or we do whatever we want because who cares? But the writer is saying, listen, God's at work. Even though you can't see it. So rather than giving into despair or sinfulness, find joy in what God has given to you and seek to do right before him. Yes, give thanks for the life that you have before him, for the opportunities that God has given you to serve him. And give thanks again that the death, resurrection, and future coming of Jesus makes this promise certain. You see, the promise of Jesus' return is not that this world and all the work done on it and all the experiences and the things we've gone through will just be forgotten and done away with, as if he's just going to wipe everything clean and start over with no memory of the past. Or the promise is that one day in Jesus, everything, all the experiences, all the activity, whether good or evil, will be made beautiful in some way. One day when Jesus returns, the world will be, as it's actually said in 2 Peter, found in him. The world will be consumed with fire, but not so that everything is literally burned to a pulp, but so that it would be refined as gold is refined. All the sinful and evil toil and the work will be made beautiful because God will judge it. He will execute justice. And all the glorious things that God has done through us will be purified and brought in. And all those who are in him will be there in the kingdom. And that's what we look forward to. And because of that, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that our labor today, right now, the life you are living, is not in vain. There's meaning now because Jesus is coming again, because we will all be resurrected. Yes, Paul actually says that because of that hope, because Jesus has died for our sins, risen again to defeat death, and will one day come again, and we will be resurrected with him in a restored world because of that. Your labor today, your life today, what you are experiencing, what you are going through, even if it's painful, is not in vain. It may be a vapor. It may be mysterious. You may not be able to see it. But the life you are living now, the experiences you are having now and have had this past year, whether good or bad, will one day be made beautiful in their time. So brothers and sisters, let's give thanks then in all circumstances. Find joy and obey in all that you do because there is a purpose to what you are doing. There's meaning in the here and now. Don't live your life looking for something else. Life is here, it's now. The gift of salvation through Jesus assures us that that is true. Let's give thanks for what we have. Now, in a moment, we're going to sing a song called Your Labor is Not in Vain, and we'll actually take the special offering at that time for the Global Ministry Partners. This is a different song than what it's actually listed on the bulletin, but as I was writing the sermon, I kind of said, like, that's the perfect response song for what we're talking about here. So I just don't want you to be surprised. But let's pray, and then we can stand and sing together. Please pray with me. Father, may we give thanks to you at all times, even when what we are experiencing and going through is awful. May we root that in what you have done for us in Jesus Christ, but also be able to look at what we are going through, see it and be thankful for that, not just escape from it, not just run away from it, but embrace the life you've given to us. Lord, maybe we actually trust you to know that our labor, our toil is not in vain, that there is gain from all the work that you've given to us, from the life that we live. May we know that and live in light of it. In Jesus' name, amen.